One of the secrets of a happy Christian life is to live under the approval of God. We just sang that, didn't we? Thy approval shall be my reward. When you live and you sense that God is pleased with you. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not because you're doing such a good job. Right? Some Christians think that. Some Christians think that. You know, been on the way a long time. I'm faithful. Stuck to it through thick and thin. Hey, Lord, aren't you glad you chose me? I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? Now, that's not what I'm talking about. But we read of those in Scripture with whom God was pleased. We read about those with whom He was displeased. But there were those who pleased God. Does this sound familiar? And He had this testimony that He pleased God. When you and I live under the approval of God, you can't help but be living in joy. It's just, you just can't help it. You can't help it. Some of you are familiar with the Dickens classic story, The Christmas Carol. Anybody familiar with that story? Charles Dickens, Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, the ghost of Christmas yet to come, Marley and all those guys. Well, there's one depiction of that story where Scrooge, at the end of the story, he's been transformed. It's sort of a story of redemption. Maybe that's why I like it. But he's at the end of the story, he's just sent his clerk, Bob Cratchit, out to buy a new coal scuttle. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But those of you who do, you can kind of jump in here with me. And he's just sent him out, and he's so happy. He's been changed. He's been transformed, as it were. And as he's sitting at his desk, he takes out his frilly pen, you know, this all happens in the early 1800s, this story, and he's writing and he's working and he's kind of chuckling to himself and he's just enjoying life, and all of a sudden he stops. And, you know, he's been a pretty nasty character for a lot of his life. And he sits there and he goes, I don't deserve to be so happy. I don't deserve to be so happy. And he's sitting there and he's got a little scowl on his face, you know, and he's trying his best to, you know, feel repentant. And all of a sudden, he can't help it. He starts to chuckle, and then he starts to belly laugh, and he just says, "But I can't help it. I can't help it." And he throws his pen over his shoulder and he just sits back and starts to laugh. He just can't help it. Folks, when you and I live under the approval of God, you will not be able to help it. Joy will just bubble up. Think of even what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. If anyone comes to me, let him drink. Let him drink. And what's going to happen? It's just going to bubble up. It's going to bubble up. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. God wants these things to flow from our lives. Too often as Christians, we just keep take, get. What are you going to teach me? What are you going to teach me this week? What are we going to learn this week? What new thing are we going to get this week? You know, sometimes I think our modern Christianity, we're like the men of Athens, you know, like what new thing are you going to teach us today? What new idea are we going to learn? God, yes, God gives to us, but why? Because he wants those things to flow from us, to flow from us. And one of the things that he wants to flow out of our lives is joy. Is joy. You just can't help it. Like that song we sing with the boys, I got the joy down in my heart. But then what happens? Then there's another song we sing about, it's bubbling. Remember that one? It's bubbling in my soul. And it bubbles over. And it just bubbles over. That's the kind of Christian, that's what's different about Christianity than any other religion. You see, all the other religions, you do. I know, because I teach them. I teach comparative religions as a part of my course. I'm not an expert in every single one of them, but I know a lot about most of them. And every single one, do this. Do we have rules? Absolutely. But here's where it's different. Here's where the new covenant comes into play. It's not just a bunch of rules that we put up on the wall and we follow. It's not that we just put holiness unto the Lord up on the wall and then we start making sure that we're holy unto the Lord. No, it's different. It's reversed. It's not something that we do on the outside. It's something that changes inside. It's a work that happens inside, and then it comes out. And you just can't help it. You just can't help it because it's who you are. God wants us to live under His approval. God doesn't like to be angry with people. God doesn't like to be angry with sin, but He must be. He wants a people that will live under His approval. He wanted the children of Israel, as He brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, He wanted them to be His own special, peculiar people. He yearned, if you read some of those chapters in Exodus and in those early books, He just wanted to bless them. He wanted to bless their socks off. And you know what blessing means. What does it mean? We learned it last night, even if you never knew it before. It means to be happy. It means to be joyful. So much so that people will envy you. He wanted them to be an example to those who didn't know God of what happens to those who do. And unfortunately, they failed. But God has opened a better way for you and for me through the new covenant, that by His Spirit we become empowered to do these things. And so God wants us to live under His approval, to allow Him to lead us. As you were telling those stories, Sister Hoffman, I was like, she's stealing my thunder. She's stealing my thunder. I like when you steal my thunder. That's okay. I don't mind. God wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to do it minutely. He wants to do it in every area of our lives. And as we allow Him to lead us, as we allow Him to guide us, we recognize that we are now living under His approval. You know your parents, or you parents. When are you happy?
When your kids do what you want them.
Isn't that nice when that works? When you don't have to do this. My mother used to do that too. Must be a German thing or something or other. My mother used to shake her finger. Some of you remember her here. She probably shook her finger a few times when she was here too. Remember that, Uncle Ken, shaking the finger? Sure. We love when our kids, when our children listen the first time. Wow, isn't that something? Well, you know, our Heavenly Father is not that much different. He will call. He will call. He'll lead. He'll correct. He'll redirect. He'll rebuke. He'll chasten. He'll do all in His power to get us to go in the right direction. But boy, when we follow Him, when we hear His voice and we bow and we hear what He has to say to us and we go, you find that you are living under the approval of God. His smile is upon you. And I'm telling you, there is nothing like that kind of life. I want to just share two illustrations with you. One I actually just read today. I'm reading a book by Ravi Zacharias. Perhaps some of you know him. I've shared him with a few folks. This is one of his newest book, Has Christianity Failed You? It's quite an interesting theme. It's directed to some of those who have left the way. But beside that, listen to this paragraph. I read this today. I said, boy, if this doesn't fit what we're going to look at a little bit, listen to what he says. He's been married for a long time. Of the 37 years that my wife and I have been married, the three most difficult years in our marriage were those during which I set aside my calling as an itinerant evangelist. Now, remember this morning we talked about, how are you? Remember we talked this morning about finding what God has for you to do, what He has placed within you? Well, he has been called as an evangelist. If anyone here knows anything about him, you know exactly what I'm saying. But he laid that aside for 3 years at the request of his denominational leadership, and he took up a seminary professorship as my principal contribution to the work of the church. He was asked to do something else. And so, although he felt he was called in one direction, that God was leading him in another direction, he listened and he agreed. Going against my inner calling was difficult. And in the end, I realized that when one is outside the will of God, now listen to this, one's other commitments can also be put at risk. His marriage started to fall apart. Struggle. His children began to stray. Even in his own, even though he was teaching the Bible, his own spiritual walk with the Lord began to wane. One's most important relationships can become dry and lifeless when we are outside of God's will. To be in the place where God wants you is indispensable to enjoying the blessings God offers. Hear those words? To enjoying the blessings, the happinesses that God offers. What does that tell us? What does that say? What did this dear man of God realize? That in order for him to be happy, in order for any of us to truly enjoy our relationship, the blessedness which God offers to us, we need to be in his will. Not because that earns his blessing. All that we have is of grace. We lose that idea sometimes. All that God gives us is grace. We deserve none of it. The Bible tells us that. Even at our best, even at our most righteous, what are we dressed in? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. It's all his grace. But when we are in his will, the secret there is that we put ourselves in a position where we can be blessed. I have a note in my Bible that I heard here at Pilgrim Camp many, many years ago, and I've transposed it into my variety of Bibles over the years. And it was a story, I don't know if Brother Gordon told this story, but I heard it here at Pilgrim Camp, and it was about a minister whose mom was going to heaven, his dear godly mother. And as he was spending his last moments with her, he said, Mom, when you're in heaven, keep praying for me that I can be a blessing. And you know, she looked at him and says, you want to be a blessing? Then be blessable. Be blessable. There's a lot there that she was saying. But when you and I keep our eyes upon the Lord, upon God, and we follow him, and we walk in his word, and we walk in his ways, and we allow him to lead us and guide us, then you are blessable. And God can pour his blessing down upon you. And when God can pour his blessing down upon you, then guess what? Now, you can bless somebody else. You can bless somebody else. The second illustration I read in a book not so long ago as well, and it was about a fella, without going into the details of the story, who went to visit one of Mother Teresa's missions in India. Now, if you know anything about those missions, you know that these mostly ladies, these sisters, they minister to the poorest of the poor, the lowest of the low. They literally will drag people who are dying out of the muddy street corners and take them into their homes, into their hospitals, where many of them terminally ill, these sisters, following, of course, the example of their founder, Mother Teresa, they will care for these people and show them the love of Christ until they die. This fella had seen quite a bit of sadness in his life. He had been a humanitarian worker. He had been to Bosnia. Give you a little quick run through of some things that may ring a bell. He had been to the Sudan. He had been to Cambodia. Some of these places that just experienced horrific situations, and he had seen many of them firsthand. And so he finds himself in India, and he goes to visit Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity House, where these desperately poor people, filthy, lying in the streets, are brought in and shown Christian charity. Listen to what he said. Just listen to this. Just this short. He said, I expected when I got there to find an atmosphere of penance and sorrow under the heavy burden of death. But instead, I saw that the sisters sometimes skipped and ran through the house. They shared jokes with the patients. They laughed out loud. They did work that most of us would consider difficult or burdensome. And they did it with a sense of great joy and light. I wonder what that was all about. Well, if you turn with your Bibles, a scripture you all know by heart. But like I say to my folks in church, I want you to see I'm not making this up. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. As Jesus was speaking, one of the things I don't like about my Bible is I don't have red letter. I like red letter. But Jesus is speaking here. And in verse 28, he says some of the most famous words many of us memorize, talk about memorizing scripture. Many of us memorize this as kids, or if not, you ought to memorize it. If you have New King James Version, read 28, 29, and 30 with me. Or if you've learned it in Sunday school, recite it. Ready? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I was reading that book and I read that paragraph, this was not written by necessarily a very outspoken Christian man, although I do know that he is a man of faith. As I read about these ladies ministering to these poor folks with such a sense of joy, of light, I thought about this verse just sort of echoed into my mind. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My own personal opinion, but as I thought about it, I know some of their religious convictions are a little different than some of ours, but I thought to myself, could it be that these dear girls have discovered the real secret of that verse? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And as they took upon themselves those vows to serve those dear folks for no financial remuneration, kind of like you guys, realizing who they would be serving, they would get very little outward acclaim, but they would be laboring under divine approval, under the smile of God. And because of that, as they go about duties that most of us, I'm not doing that. Instead of being like that, they skip, they run, they laugh. There's laughter, there's joy permeating that place of death. It's a place of death. People go there to die. What is that? It's the divine approval. It's the divine approval. They have come to find that his burden, his yoke, it's easy. And I love that. It's light. Now, it means literally light. But isn't it interesting that light can also have another meaning? It's light. It puts us under the light, the gaze, the eyes of God. I thought, boy, I think these folks have learned that lesson better than some of us Pentecostals. We walk around and woe is me, but the Lord is faithful. And here's these ladies dealing with death all around them. and they live in joy. What are we missing? Why don't we have that? Maybe we haven't quite learned this yet. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Work alongside me. Let me work alongside you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We talk so much about the fact of that means that burden, that yoke's not going to be heavy on us. That's true. But the burden is light. The burden, that yoke, lifts us up. It doesn't push us down. Instead, it lifts us up. It lifts us up into God. It lifts us up into joy. It lifts us up into that place where we are blessable. And then, therefore, we can go out, as we said, and bless others. It's so interesting. If you turn with me real quick to Psalm 32. Just look at a few other verses here that go along with this. Talk about being under the yoke. That yoke being easy. Burden being light. Look in Psalm 32. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me based on what we've just been saying. Take a look at these two verses. I like these verses, but in this light, I think they speak so much even more to us. Verses 8 and 9 say, I, meaning God, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule, which have no understanding. You know how you got to guide them? You got to put a harness on them. You got to put a bit on them. You got to put a bridle on them. Do you know why a horse obeys you with a bit and a bridle in its mouth? Because when you pull on those reins, and I'm not an expert horseman, but I do know this. When you pull on those reins, do you know what happens? You hurt that horse. There's a bit in its mouth, and when you pull on it, it jams down. Next time you think about it, go out, get yourself a stick, put it in your mouth, and just jam it down into your gums and see how that feels. That's basically how we control a horse. So many of us, that's how God has to control us. That's how God has to lead us. Why? Because we refuse to take His yoke. We refuse to take His yoke. So instead, it's the bit and it's the bridle. And He says, I don't want you to be that way. I don't want to have to lead you the hard way. I'll let you know a little secret. There's a lot of differences, some of you who know, between my brother and I. But one of the ones that I especially appreciate is that I think my brother tends to have to learn the hard way, and I tend to learn, most of the time, the easy way. I don't take any credit for that. I think it's just our temperaments. You know, my parents would tell us, you see that stove? You see that bright orange color right there? That metal? You see how it's glowing? You see how it looks like the air is kind of going like this, all over on top of that brightly orange glowing kind of round looking thing? Now, I know most of you have gas, but if you know anything about electric stoves, you know what I'm talking about. My parents told us, you know, you really shouldn't touch that. It's not in your best interest. So I kind of took a look at it. Okay. My brother, don't touch that? Why not? We found out pretty quick. Why not, right? The hands stepped back, those impulses, right, went without conscious thought. Sometimes as Christians, we got to learn the hard way. Thank God that He has grace and mercy to teach us that way. But God's so much more. Notice, what's the other way? He wants to instruct and teach you in the way you should go and guide you simply with His eye. If some of you have ever studied any military history, you will know that there have been some groups throughout history who have been spectacular horsemen or women, and they could fight on horseback. And what was so special about those who were particularly skilled were the fact that they could ride their horses with no hands. Anybody here can ride their bike with no hands? You know what I saw recently down by us? I saw a guy riding his motorcycle down the street with no hands. It's kind of cool. I didn't see him crash. I don't know if he did, but it's not quite my idea of a fun afternoon. But these people could ride their horses with no hands, leaving their hands free to fight. How did they steer their horses? I heard it. I think I heard it somewhere. Don't be shy if that was you. Anybody? Take a guess? Wild guess? What do you think? How do you think they steered their horses?
Not exactly sure.
Well, what do you think? Take a guess. Think it over. You're sitting on a horse, you're on a saddle, your feet are in the stirrups, your hands are otherwise occupied, the horse is looking that way. Close. Work your way up to the next major joint. Knees. Their horses were so attuned to them that even in the midst of battle, all they had to do was, and that horse knew exactly what to do. You have to beat that horse. You have to put a bridle on and yank on it to control him. All they had to do was, and that horse knew exactly what to do. And some of them, some of those groups, conquered thousands of miles by fighting in that way. God says to us, I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to show you the way you should go. I want to lead you into fellowship with myself. And I'll do anything to do it. But what I would like to do is to guide you with my eye. I would like to lead you by my spirit. I don't want to have to bludgeon you. I don't want to prod you. Remember when Saul, God met him on the road to Damascus? Remember what the Lord said and said something really interesting to him. He said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for, I'll use the old King James, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, it's hard to kick against, it's a farming term, where if you want a cow or if you want something to move, sometimes they're just ornery and stubborn. So you get this little sharp pokey object thing and you poke them to get them going. Well, the Lord says, Saul, you don't realize it, but I've been poking you. I'm trying to lead you. I'm trying to guide you. And all you keep doing is kicking. All you keep doing is kicking. And as long as you keep doing that, I'm going to keep poking you. I'm just going to keep on poking until you get it. First of all, that's God's mercy again, that He will continue to do that. Most of us, we would have given up on long ago. But God still does it. But He would still rather guide you simply with His eye. Simply with His eye. When you are so attuned to Him and to His will, I desire that my life shall be ordered by Thee. Thy approval shall be my reward. We sang so much about it in these songs tonight. God wants to guide us in that way. He wants to lead us into a life that is lived under the approval of God. That's what God wants. That's what God has always wanted for His people. Take a look at one more verse with me. In the book of Numbers, a scripture that is very near and dear to my heart. Numbers 6. One of the reasons this is very precious to me is these were the last words I spoke to my mom on this earth. I visited her the night before she passed away. She passed away somewhat unexpectedly. We had spent some time with her and we were just visiting with her, and we sang her a couple of songs and just talking to her. And before we left, for some reason, I just put my hand on her and I spoke these words to her: the Lord bless you and keep you. This ironic blessing, I don't even know where it came from. It just kind of, maybe the Lord inspired me. I believe that it was. But look at what this says. This is a blessing that the priest, the high priest Aaron, was to place upon the people of God. You've probably heard 100 sermons on this. You could easily preach 100 sermons on this. But look at what it says. Think of what we've just been talking about His face, about His eye guiding us. Look what it says. It says, the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless. Hey, there's that word again. If you don't learn anything this whole week, learn this. Every time you see the word bless, it has something to do with making you happy. bringing joy into your life. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Here's what I want you to say to them. Look at this carefully. We're not going to take it apart word for word, but just watch, and I think you'll see something here, perhaps in a little different way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. What is that saying? The Lord turn His face towards you, His eye toward you, His attention toward you. There's a whole lot more, but as I said, I'm gonna be good, Sister Hofflin. I'm not gonna get into all that other stuff. I'm gonna just try to stay focused here. The Lord turn His face to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. There are so many marvelous theological truths in this scripture. But the thing tonight I just want you to see is that the greatest blessing that could be put upon God's people was for God's face to shine upon them, for Him to turn His attention on them. And if you read that very, very carefully, it's in a very positive way. One way you could summarize this was to say that God would look upon His people with favor, with approval. That God would approve of His people. They would live in such a way that God's blessing would be upon them. They would be blessable, and He would therefore would be able to bless them. And they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I will bring joy. I will bring goodness into their lives. I will bring that which will make them the envy of everyone who sees them. And they will know that they serve the living God. And perhaps they will even provoke some to jealousy, who will want to know, what is this that you have? Who is this God that you serve? Why are you so happy? And you're going to look at them. You know what you're going to say? Not because I deserve it, or because I'm smarter than you, or because things are going better for me than they are for you. You're going to say, like Scrooge, I just can't help it. I am blessed, and it just bubbles up from within me. And people will know that you are a Christian. His name will be upon you, and you will carry that name. It talks about in Revelation, those whose His name is on their foreheads. People have all kind of ideas of what that's going to be. But for right now, and I don't have all the answers, but for right now, it means that we bear His name, that you bear His name, and that people see it. If you got something on your forehead, people can see it, can't they? Right now you can probably see a little what's on my forehead, huh? If something's on your forehead, people will see it. Let me ask you again. What do people see when they look at you? When they know you're a Christian, what do they think about the Master whom you serve? Do they think, wow, His yoke must be easy, His burden must be light? Or do they say, I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And in that way, you and I will bear His name, and He will be able to bless us. And then we, in turn, will be able to bless the world.